actually pleased to introduce you tonight, our guest preacher, Bill Anderson. And I have been friends almost 30 years. We first met back in the days when we were co-belligerents in the battle for the Bible. And he and I were fellow trustees on what is now called Lifeway Christian Resources. Back in those days, it was the Baptist Sunday School Board. And those were difficult days, very hard. And there were some giants in the land in those days. And Bill Anderson was one of those giants, a man of impeccable integrity, extraordinary wisdom. And we had to make some changes in the administration of the board. And of 80 members on that board, I think there was only one person who had the wisdom to lead us through that time. And that one person was our chairman. That was Bill Anderson. And with all the grace of Jesus, he was God's man for the hour. And he's here tonight because he went to graduation today. Luke Hache is his grandson. And Luke is now an Auburn University graduate. And I salute you and all who graduated yesterday or today, all of our students. Yeah. So your mom and dad is like getting a raise. No more tuition. But Luke is here with his mom and dad. Bill's his grandfather, his grandmother's here as well. And let me just say to his mom and dad, you've raised a fine son. And he's been a faithful, loyal Lakeview member of these student years, and we're hoping he gets a job close by so he can stay with us and keep serving the Lord here. Bill Anderson was for over a quarter of a century pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida, president of the Florida Baptist Convention. He's been in retirement. How long now, Bill? 13 years he's been in retirement, but he hadn't really retired. He just told me he's on his 10th interim pastorate. So he's a busy retiree. Tried to get him to preach this morning, didn't work out, but I'm glad it worked out tonight. And he has a special message for us on the judgment seat of Christ. Welcome to Lakeview, Bill. This is a great group to preach to. You won't find a better group to preach to in this tree right here tonight.
Well, hey, you've noticed this, that every preacher is glad to be wherever he is. But I really am glad to be here, and I have a special affinity for this church, seriously, because, as has been said, Luke, one of our grandchildren, has been here for all of his Auburn years and absolutely adores this church, always talking about the ministries which are involved in here, and especially the pastor's relationship with the members individually to him. And there's no way we can repay you for the investment that you've made in his life. That's not just preacher talk. That's really true. We have 15 grandchildren. Actually, they have us. We don't have them. And we have 5 1/2 greats. We're not that old, but we just got started early. And to see them walking with the Lord, all 15 have received Christ as their Savior, their personal soul winners. And what a joy to watch them grow and to be under the ministry of the church and a pastor who really cares about their spiritual development and about their spiritual growth. So again, I say thank you for all of that. And Al is really not Dr. I'm sorry, your pastor, beloved pastor, who, by the way, has been here for 35 years next week, I think, but he was only 12 when he came to be the pastor. None of you were here then, I'm sure, because most of you weren't born when he came. But those were turbulent years, and we got to battles. He said co-belligerents. I've been called a belligerent in a long time, but that's kind of what it was. But God led in a very powerful and redemptive way in those years. And Al was the chairman of a very important committee in the Sunday School ministry. And one day, in a crisis moment, he came to me and he showed me a letter from an attorney that had been hidden from him as the chairman of that committee. And I was chairing the board, and he said, I think you need to see this. And I was going at that moment to have lunch with our our executive. And I showed him that letter during his lunch, and he almost lost his lunch because he knew that, quote, to use a biblical phrase, the jig was up. And it was a horrible time. Nobody can be glad about it, but it was the time God used. And we look back all these 25, 28 years now and know that God was in the place because we were desperate for him to be in the place. We had better sense than to believe that we had the answers. And we also had better sense than to believe that Baptists should walk away from the Bible. That was the conviction that we had. It wasn't anger. It was just a great conviction. That's always the battle. It always will be the battle. Has God spoken? Is his word trustworthy? You should be very winsome about that. Scripture says we should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We should not be contentious in the process, but we should contend what earnestly, passionately for the faith that was once delivered. As you've done in New York City recently, of course. And what a pagan city and one that needs Christ like Auburn and everywhere else. Well, Al, thank you for letting me come. A super job back in the way. Al stood against the wind. It was a political mess, but we just stood quietly and waited for God. God came through. Essentially because of leaders who trusted him to do it because they knew we couldn't. So what's the joy really is to be here. And Luke, of course, a round of applause for an Auburn graduate. Luke Ashett, your own church member. We couldn't be prouder of him and that he came to Auburn. And I'm telling you, I must tell you quickly about my first visit to the campus. I went to the college shop where they sell all the paraphernalia, banners and all that kind of thing. They're buying that stuff. And as a young woman, she might have been 30, 35 years of age. She was apparently the manager. And I walked in. We had never seen each other. And I said to her, actually, I'm an Alabama Tide fan, and I wonder if you have any banners that say Roll Tide Roll. She never changed her expression. She just got real calm, and she said, yes, there's plenty of it. If you'll walk right outside and make a right, walk to the corner, there's a trash barrel. You can get all you want right there for free. And then she, without changing her face, she said, War Eagle. And So she was true blood. I just want to announce that about your store manager. She was true blood. And we ached with you, by the way, seriously, about two more corners in the famous Oaks. We all knew about that. The Chinese knew about that and the Indians and everybody else on the planet. But I desist. I want to tell you tonight a very, very interesting thing that's happened in my life. And an amazing event, really. It is based on the knowledge that all of us have innately and intuitively, that there is a moral standard in this universe that nobody can escape. I read a line recently from C.S. Lewis in which he said, every man knows that his life should be ordered in a certain way, but that nobody measures up to the way he thinks his life should be ordered. Nobody had to tell you that you were guilty of sin when you were a sinner. I was saved at 17. I knew perfectly well that I was. And so Sigmund Freud, I used to think when I'd read him, I wish he had met Jesus, had had a good conversation. But the famous psychiatrist, he said that that guilt is a universal neurosis. He himself admitted that he had guilt. He was in an incestuous relationship with his own sister, by the way. That produced a little guilt. He didn't know what to do with it. He just knew that it was universal. Stuart Barton Babbage, an Englishman, I thought today about a sentence he said many years ago. He said, man is the only animal that blushes or that needs to. Why would a man know that he needs to blush? It's because he experiences what my dogs and cats and everything else never experienced. He experiences shame. You know the feeling of shame because hot tears of repentance have run down your face because you made mistakes, you made decisions, and the hot iron was in your hand and you couldn't turn it loose. Nobody had to tell you that. When you got here, it came with you. That woman told Dr. Spurgeon one time, I can't swallow that thing about original sin. And he said, my lady, you don't have to swallow it. It's already inside you. Why did Shakespeare say, conscience makes cowards of us all? And he does. It does. Why does conscience make cowards of us all? Because we understand, again, not having been told, but because it is written into our very nature that there's a moral transcendent, a law that is morally transcendent that we have to abide by and we have a hard time doing it. It cannot, of course, apart from grace. That's what draws us to grace. It doesn't matter what they said. It matters what God said. He said it is appointed unto man once to die and after that to judgment. God, among other things, is the judge of the universe. In recent years, 8 or 10 years, I've been watching for all those references in the Bible that refer to God as the righteous judge. He cannot make a mistake. He's the Savior. He's love and He's mercy and compassion and everything else. But He is the judge. And finally, each one of us has to sit down to a table of consequences. Say it after me. Finally, every man and woman must sit down to a table of consequences. I give you one more quote I just thought about. J.S. Wells says this. In the end of a little book, Introduction to Christianity, English scholar, he says this, for me to tell you, he's talking about hell, for me to tell you that you should do the right thing, but there's no consequence to you if you do not do that right thing, is to say that you're an idiot, is to believe that you can't think straight. If I tell you that you must do the right thing, but that if you don't do the right thing, it's going to be all right anyway. His exact words are, I insult your intelligence by saying, we know it's coming. Now, there are two basic judgments in this universe. There are billions of them, but there are two basic judgments for the believer. There's a judgment for salvation, and there's a judgment for service. There's a judgment for redemption, and a judgment for reward. I'm just going to give you the heart of this, okay? A man stood up before the Australian Parliament years ago, legislature, and he had notes this thick, and somebody stood and said, please just give us the gist of it. He said, this is all gist, but I'm going to just give you the gist tonight. There are two judgments for the believer. One judgment has already passed. It's about his salvation. Where did that judgment occur? It occurred at the cross. Your sins, it's not just preacher talk, your sins and mine, as will become obvious to us in a very precious and powerful and determining way later. We don't get it all yet, but our sins have been judged, and they cannot be judged again and will not be judged again. The fire can never burn where the fire has burned. The Bible says He's forgiven us forever. And that should bring great praise to believers. But there's another judgment coming, and that is the judgment of not salvation, but service. It's called the Bema judgment, B-E-M-A. The Greeks probably said Bema, but we say Bema. If you go to Corinth today, you've been there several times, and there's a table about 8 or 10 feet long. It's about 3 or 4 feet wide, limestone that thick, and it has the word B-E-M-A on the front of it. It's where the citizens stood for adjudication involving accusations against them. It's the Bema judgment. The Greeks knew exactly what that word means, and that word is used in the New Testament of believers. Now with that, let me read you a text and give you several things about the Bema judgment. It's a judgment of believers after they've been saved, not regarding salvation. We've been saying that several times. It's not that I can't see that well. It's the print is getting smaller all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think I begin reading about verse 9. Let's see. Let's do verse 8. And he's talking about the church, Paul is. He's talking about your church and the things that you're doing in the church to serve the church. In verse 9, according to the New King James Version, verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each. Now, notice the use of the word each. Look this way, class. When a preacher starts repeating himself, it means that he's out of soap. When the Holy Spirit repeats himself, it means, get this, this is significant. Now, you watch the word each, and you'll see it several times here. He says, for each one will receive his own what class? Say it. His own reward. It's an amazing thing that God would save us by his grace, and after that give us rewards for faithful service. But you know what? That's the way he wants to run his kingdom, and I've thought all my life since I got saved, let's just let him run his kingdom any way he wants to. Amen, class? He hasn't called me recently about how to do it anyway. I mean, he's going to do it about like he wants to. For, he says, according to his own labor. That's the word each again. Really. According to not my labor or the pastor's labor, but his own. For we are God's fellow workers. That's one of the analogies in the New Testament of the church. You're God's field or husbandry. That's another analogy of the church. Very fit analogy. You're God's building, another great analogy of the church. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. We get our word architect from that word. It's the Greek word architektonos. Beautiful word. And Paul, he confesses, God made me sharp. He made me a wise architect. Because I know how to design this thing and how to build on it. He says, he's a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, this ministry, this church thing. But let what class? Each one take heed. It means to look at yourself. to take heed how he builds on it. That one sentence would revolutionize many Baptist churches. Just the application of that one sentence in the Scripture. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear or manifest, the word means, for the day, that word should be capitalized in your Bible, it probably is, the day of Christ, the day of judgment, the day of his coming, that day will what class? It will declare it. Look this way. There'll be no way to hide. There's no bush to run under. Whatever you've done, and you think you're being watched now recently because of all that's happened with the NSA and Mr. Snowden, it's just a little, it's a little metaphor, a little simile of what's happening to all of us. We told staff members in all those years. By the way, in that process, I found out that our executive was taping our conversations. I didn't believe that until some of you wiseacres kept on saying, Anderson, he's doing it. I was so complimented by one of our members in those days, Bobby Welch, a dear friend of ours who was convention chairman later. He said, Anderson, here's what, you're so naive that you think if you're a man who's standing there with a .45 pistol and you've got two holes in you, you don't think he'll shoot you the third time. And I said, I probably wouldn't. And he said, that's why we put you where we put you. But it was amazing. I didn't believe it. And they said, well, get the lawyers. And we did, and we found that on several occasions. I didn't care because I had taught my staff and I taught my family. Every time you use any device, you must believe that you're being taped. You're being recorded. And really, that shouldn't put any constraints on us. I wish they'd stay out of our houses, but it's all right. You say the right things. Who's afraid of the law if you're not driving beyond the speed limit? That's what God has laid onto us. He says the day will declare it because it will be revealed, a very strong and powerful word, revealed by fire. You notice some of those elements can be burned by fire. Some cannot easily. Those six elements he's chosen. Don't miss those six elements. Everything you do in this church or any other church, teach, preach, walk, visit, pray, whatever else you do, clean the house up, receive the offering, whatever you do, is represented by one of those elements, one of those materials. Then he says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and so on, he'll declare, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will do what? Test each, there it is again, each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive what? A reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Look this way, class. No one knows precisely. For years I've wondered, what does that mean, to suffer loss? I think all that it means is not that you'll be unhappy in heaven, because you haven't measured up to the full grace and all the things God wants us to. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that we shouldn't fail of the grace of God. It doesn't mean you can fall from grace, but you can fall short of all that grace wanted to purchase for you. Hello. It means to fall short. Don't get worried about that, and don't get in the flesh. But just understand that he has a plan for us once he saved us by his grace. He will receive a reward. If it's burned, he'll suffer loss. But listen, he himself will be saved. As we used to say where I grew up at Moonshine Hill, Texas, he'll be saved by the skin of his teeth. He'll just be saved by the skin of his teeth. So, now let me quickly give you some things about some notes I've written so you'll see what he's being said here. First of all, number one, these rewards are very distinct from salvation. Is that clear to everybody? This is not a matter of being saved. You cannot work enough to get saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible says we should maintain good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's salvation by grace, and then, of course, after that, we walk serving him. A pastor of another denomination told me years ago, if I believe what you believe, I'd never do anything for Jesus. I work because I'm afraid of being lost not doing things for Jesus. And I said, if I believe what you believe, I'd have to see a psychiatrist every third day, never knowing if I was saved because I wouldn't know if I was measuring up. Isn't grace a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters? Martin Luther said, love Jesus and do anything you want to. That's dangerous, but it's true. It's love him with all your heart and then do what you, because you'll want to do the right thing. Secondly, every saved person can earn these rewards. This is very important because the devil has told a lot of us, if you're not the pastor or the missionary or whatever else, if you haven't just graduated with honors from Auburn University, if you don't have a certain IQ or whatever else, that you can't receive these awards. Critically important to understand this about our Lord's grace. He has put you and me exactly where he wants us to be if we're trying to serve him and be obedient. Let me ask you a question tonight. This is the test question. If God had chosen to do so, could he have made you the queen of Sheba? Yes or no, class? Hello? Of course he could have. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. Now, he's put you just exactly where he wants you to be. My pastor, when I was first saved at 17, stood in the pulpit and said this on us: a rich man can serve God better than a poor man can because he's got more to do it with. Now, all crazy people are not behind bars. If he didn't know better than that, our Savior is an equal opportunity Savior. So it doesn't matter what your education level is. Doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. It doesn't matter if you don't know where the bank is. None of that matters, because God has said to us, the most difficult place to serve Jesus is wherever you are. And the most difficult time to serve Jesus is right now. The most difficult place. People in New York City are saying, if I could just live in Auburn, Alabama, I think everybody down there is saved. That'd be so much fun. People here are saying, if I could just be in New York, a lot of fun in New York. The fact is that God has put me and you exactly where he wants us to be. So it cannot be that you have a little job. And by the way, it is far better to do a big thing in the right cause. Let me rephrase it. It's far better to do a little thing in the right cause than do a big thing in a wrong cause. You got that? To do the right thing in the big cause. I have more to say about that later. Number three. These are, after our salvation, all that really matter. Now, I know that sounds just like the hyperbole that preachers usually use, but I stand on it. After you get saved, the biggest thing in your life, I know this sounds strange, hear me out, it's not praying or giving or witnessing or sharing or helping somebody down the street or whatever else. All that's wonderful. But the only, because all that's taken care of, if you and I understand that God is watching and that the Bema judgment is coming, it revolutionizes everything we do and takes care of it all if we do it just that way. Martin Luther says, I have 2 days on my calendar. I saw this some time ago. I was stunned to hear him say this. He said, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and the day of my Bema judgment. Only those 2 days, because those are the only days that count in my life. So after salvation, this is all that matters. And I'll just give you a little episode. Some time ago, I believed that a certain person had done me wrong. I don't have a very thin skin at all, but I just kept thinking, that wasn't right. First of all, I don't want to hit him in the mouth, but, you know, wouldn't it be good if you could just lose your salvation sometime for 30 minutes? And then get it? But I was walking along. Jesus is my witness, and this is what the Holy Spirit said into my heart. If you were wrong and you handle it right, you've done yourself a favor on the day of judgment. I thought that's wonderful, but he wasn't through. He said, I didn't say you were done wrong. I said, if you were done wrong and you handle it properly, then you've done yourself a favor on this name of judgment. Amen, class? You know, a lady came up to me the other day and she said, you know, Pastor, I wanted to be mad, but the Holy Spirit would just not let me do it. That's a wonderful place in your spiritual life where the Holy Spirit says, you want to do that? Go right ahead, but I'm not pleased with it. Just shut it down right where you are. It's a wonderful parent to have, the Holy Spirit. After our salvation, that's what. Number next. All these things, these rewards, they reflect the life of Christ in us. We taught our four children this. If somebody gives you an honor, be certain to be very gracious about that honor that you've just received, no matter what the honor is. But understand this, that anything a man can give you, a man can take away from you. Amen, class? But anything God gives you, no man can take away, and God won't take away. Now, that'll set you free in a lot of ways if you get that. And be gracious and be kind. Take that Super Bowl ring and say, sure appreciate that. But understand that whatever a man gives you, a man can take away, but whatever God gives you, no man can ever take away, and God will not take away. I think that's a wonderful truth. So, they all, and then you say something else. When you get quiet, I tell you what, we applaud each other, we congratulate each other, we affirm each other, as well we should. That's normal and natural. But it's a dangerous thing. You've got to be careful about it. It's kind of like men's perfume. It's not perfume, cologne, men's cologne. Well, today it's perfume sometimes. I mean, it's like men's cologne. If you're at a distance and you haven't used very much, it smells nice. But don't start drinking that stuff by the quart. You'll have a bellyache, good fame. Be careful about that. Walk away and say, Lord Jesus, you and I both, thank you for that, but you and I both know that if there's any good in my life, it's only you operating through me. Are you at that point in your spiritual life where you understand that? Where would you be if you were on your own? You know what? If there is no God, you're on your own. Did you hear about that preacher that hugged himself to death, by the way? I mean, this take care of pride. Don't go around seeking humility. Forget about it. The fact is, that take an old man's word, if anything good ever came out of me, I promise you, it was the Lord Jesus trying to get through me. That's what the spiritual life is. That's what being saved really means. It's him showing up. Number five, these are very difficult to quantify. Now, I want you to see, it's very important. The Bible says of what sort it is. That is in verse 13. You see the last clause? Of what sort it is. Say it, class. Of what sort it is. Now, God is magnified if we produce much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15. But this is very big. It's not how big the building you build is, it's what sort it is. It's not quantity, first of all, it's quality. That's what he's trying to say to us. That's huge. Because what we in the West, because we're Greeks and not Hebrews in our thinking, and because if you're a Baptist and you can't count, you can't be a Baptist very long. Because we Baptists believe that you can quantify everything. The best counter in all of human history might have been a man named Albert Einstein. Now, Luke, you got this exact quote. I know part of it. It says, everything that counts, Einstein said this. What a marvel. Everything that counts cannot be counted. There are some things you can't count. How important is it that you are a faithful husband to your wife and children? That is so sick, you cannot count it. Or faithful and loving wife to those children and husband. So all those things that really count cannot be quantified. That's why it's wonderful that Jesus says again to us, don't worry about how big the job is that you've got. Concern yourself with being faithful to it. My phrase is this, don't try to be spectacular, be faithful. Amen, class? When I die, when it's all over, that'll be about 45 or 50 years, but when I die, I want them to stand over the box and say, the man wasn't very smart. He just wasn't. There's a lot of stuff he was clueless about, but he was a man of faith. Bonhoeffer is one of my heroes, worked on a master's thesis in Bonhoeffer, and he said, when I die, just say I was a man of faith. That's what he wanted. And if you're a Bonhoeffer fan, you haven't read Metaxas, his great biography, go home and get it immediately. It's phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. These are eternal. These rewards are eternal. Nothing else is. They'll be revealed by fire. Now, the Bible teaches over and over, especially in 2 Peter 3, that one of these days, I know you're not going to believe this, okay? I know that you've never read this, and Pastor probably hadn't, and so you're going to be very shocked. Everything is going to be burned that's not from God. Try to imagine, when I say everything, I mean everything. It's going to be revealed by fire. Try to imagine Tokyo after God's judging fire. Try to imagine Beijing, Sao Paulo, New York City, Auburn, Alabama. A bunch of stuff is going to be burned, brothers and sisters. But what is left is eternal. Now, I'm for all the rewards and the honors. I think those Super Bowl rings, and by the way, the Dallas Mavericks the Spurs are going to win the national championship. Just deal with it. This way it's going to happen. The NBA championship. They need it. This is the last shot they've got. And by the way, I haven't said this. It's in the Bible somewhere. Did I have fun watching Auburn football this past season or what? B12 shots, I was just drinking B12s. I mean, really, phenomenal. What a great scene. I mean, really. But they won't last. The pyramids in Giza. Herodotus says it took 120,000 men 80 years to build. When the fire of God comes, nothing's going to be there. Nothing. This is cosmic. We couldn't have understood for thousands of years what Peter meant when he talked about the elements melting with a fervent heat. Ever since nuclear fission, it's easy to understand. It's coming. The Holocaust is coming. But whatever you've done for Christ, one of the first sentences when I was first saved, Al, 17 years of age, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Love it all. I love every day God gives, all the sights, the sounds, the textures, the taste, the fellowship, all the rest of it. I adore every hour of life. But that's the big thing. That colors everything, blesses everything, sacramentalizes everything. Finally, they bring glory to Christ now and forever. Now look, you knew that, of course. I say that to last because, look, I was, will this thing work if I step down there, Al? It won't blow up on me? Okay. I'm walking down the hallway in the athletic dormitory at Baylor University, and I heard some guys arguing, athletes, and most of them were interior linemen, which means they weren't very smart. And so I heard one of them say, this thing about rewards in heaven, this is a long time ago. They were talking for some reason in the athletic dorm. You talk about being over your head. And somebody said, there's Anderson. He's a preacher. Get him in here. So they got me in there, and they said, how can it be that we could be in heaven together and somebody receive more rewards than another person? How could we handle that and not be jealous? Which is about the IQ level of a tournament, really, when you think about it. But I said to him, we're going to play the Aggies Saturday. Now I said, if Dale Schaffner scores 7 touchdowns and you don't get to play, are you going to be happy or sad? Well I'm going to be thrilled. Where are you going to be? Because he's on our team. Brothers and sisters, the big ones are on our team. Hello. The spirits of just men made perfect. Think of the millions, hundreds of millions of believers like us we've never met. They're going to be there with us. It's going to be a big deal. But it's all to Jesus. But we sing that song, casting down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. I don't know how we're going to do that. I have no clue how we're going to do that. But I know this. It's going to be fun. Amen. Now let me tell you why I preached that message. Several years ago, I was at Sulphur Springs, Texas, and I was an interim pastor, and there was a blonde. She's a ditzy blonde. She's about 30, but she was between 30 and 65, somewhere in there. And I can't tell. But she had that look about her. You know, you can just got that funny look, that funny grin. She came up to me, and she handed me a CD. And she said, now, Pastor, you've got to hear this because this is wonderful, and once you start listening to it, you can't put it down. I've been told all my life, you can't put this book down. But I fooled a whole bunch of people because I had it. So it's about a 2-hour drive home that night through Dallas. And so I got through preaching and a call, of course, home and made everything right. And, you know, I told all the stories I was supposed to tell about that. I got the quiz, you know, what'd you preach about? So I got through and I'm driving and I thought, I'll just listen to that CD because I can kill 2 birds with 1 stone. And besides that, it'll take my mind off of Dallas traffic. That Sunday night. So I put it in, and here's this guy, and he has dramatized the Bema judgment. I knew his father well, Stuart Briscoe, a great preacher out of England who used to come to our churches when he was a younger guy. And his son, Pete, is pastoring the Bent Tree Bible Church in North Dallas, and he had preached this message on the Bema judgment. And I'm driving along thinking about this, and I started crying. I was very emotionally moved. I'm not very... I mean, you know, mystical or something. I started crying, and I thought, yeah, the more I drove, the more I cried. I got the ball in before I got home. Driving through Dallas, that's a dangerous thing. And I got home by the time it ran out, and I thought, well, you're hungover from Sunday. It's been a long Sunday, and a lot of stuff happened this long drive. That's what, you just hungover. So the next morning I got up, I couldn't forget that CD, so I called a buddy of mine, a great guy. He's a business entrepreneur of a phenomenal sort. I mean, he's a Jesus man all through and through, and he's tough. From Mississippi, a poor kid grew up and now is a multimillionaire, and he could gargle with peanut butter. I mean, he's tough. And so I said to him, now, I want you to hear this. I knew he would just say, you know, his name is Steve, and Steve Spots, and so he called me back 4 hours, 5 hours, and he said, Anderson, that's phenomenal, man. He said, I cried the whole way home from work. We had a bunch of people crying over this thing. So, I got to praying about this, and everybody, they just have a fit over it. So I went to prayer, and I was under my, I pray under a bush, and in Florida, you can do that 365 days a year. You can't do that in Dallas that much, but I have a bush. It's wonderful. I was praying, and God spoke to my heart strong, very strong. You know, somebody says, well, is his voice loud? No, it's louder than loud, whatever that is. He's spoken to you about something, and you know, when he says it, you just know that's him. You didn't know his voice. Jesus said, my servants will hear my voice and I'll speak to them. That means I need an hour and a half for that, but he does. So I said, Lord, he said, my people are desperate to understand the Bema judgment. He's not desperate. God's never been desperate. There never was an emergency meeting of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit never said, time out. We got a thing down here at Auburn we never seen before. We got to work on this. Bring Paul in here. Let's talk to Paul. No, he's never. But he said, my people are desperate. Listen, he said, it will cure boredom in the church. He said, it will cure satiety, ennui. It'll cure laziness, passivity. It'll cure all kinds of stuff if they just understood the glory of the Bema judgment. And I want you to get this message out. And I said, Lord, how am I going to do that? And he says, get it out. So what I did is this. I went to Pete, first of all, and I said, Pete, now look, I'm going to steal your sermon. He said, you could go right ahead. You can't sell it. I said, that's good. I never intended to sell it. I paid for 1,000 copies. And God and I talked about numbers that night, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. I just got through telling you, you're a Baptist, and you want to quantify, and I'm not going to quantify. But he told me a number under that bush. It was big. That I want to hear this message. It is the greatest single sermon I've ever heard in my life. And I've heard the best. R.G. Lee preached in my pulpit. John R. Stott preached in my church. And others. I mean, great preachers. Stuart Briscoe. And Criswell, not in our pulpit. Heard all of them. All of them. But nothing I've ever heard in my life is comparable to the effect and the power of this sermon. A woman told me last week, who's a minister, a minister of youth wife, godly woman, she said to me, I heard that recently and my life will never be the same. She said, I'll never see another day the same after hearing. She's walking with God, but she said that. A man walked up to me in a church, First Church Grapevine. He said to me, I've just ordered 250 more copies. They send them all over the world. They're going out to the world. Now, here's the rule. This is the rule of the Medes and the Persians. I will go home, but I'll find out. I have people in low places. I will find out. There are some CDs prepared. You got yours right there? These CDs are available where? Well, in the lobby. You go out and get there and get one of those CDs. And here's what you have to do. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians. It changeth not. And number one, you listen to it. And then what you have to do is you have to make a copy. You have to burn a copy. If you don't know how to do that, your 8-year-old granddaughter does. She knows exactly how to do it. So, say, and you've got to tell them the same thing. What's your name, honey? You told me a while ago. Is that your mama? Your grandma, okay. Now, see, she's going to listen to it, and then she's going to give it to you, and then she got to keep one, and give you one, and then you hear it, you keep yours, and give it to somebody else. You'll listen to this many times, probably. Every time I hear it, I think it's better than I thought it was. Your life will never be the same. I just guarantee and promise it. So what you do is this. Get one of those back there. Leave a dollar in the basket. You want to leave $100, it's been done, and that's okay. Because it only goes to reproduce more of these. Nobody makes a dime. You ever heard that? I mean, nobody makes a dime out of this. But you just leave some money there, and church will use that, and they'll make them available. If you don't have any money, I'll put a dollar in a bucket for you. You just get one and go with it. But be sure that you send it to somebody else who sends it to somebody else. Your life will never be the same. Now then, let's stand. I'm going to assume tonight that you're a believer, and if you're not, if you're not a Christian, that's all right. But I want just, if you're a believer, I'm going to lead you through a little confession. If you're a believer, no pressure except from the Spirit of God. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I mean the outdoor voice, like a ball game. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
Thank you for saving me.
Saving me.
Forever.
By grace.
By the simple act
of my belief.
and the great fact of your death on Calvary. Thank you for the countless millennia that I will enjoy your presence because of what you did, that big thing, and the little thing that I did, namely to trust you for my salvation. I don't understand this, but I believe it, and I like it. Help me by telling me who I should give this CD to. I trust you for that. Amen. Now tonight, if you're not a believer, listen very carefully. John 5:28 and 29, the Bible says there are two judgments. There's the judgment of the believer, and there's a resurrection of both believer and unbeliever. Did y'all know that? That John 5:28 and 29, the lost will be raised and the saved will be raised, 1,000 years apart. He'll tell you about that. We're first. A 1,000 years later, the lost is raised. Now listen. We will never face judgment again for our salvation. Amen. Glad you like it. Got that. But for my service, I will. Not because God's angry, but because he wants us to see the fruit that he's given because we've done the simplest things, to pray, to give, to testify, to witness, to come to church, to be in church, and to affirm the church in this ministry, etc. All that. But now, if you're lost, listen, the Bible says this, that you're raised to the judgment of condemnation. Damnation, King James says. The word is crisis. Say it, Clive. Crisis. We got our word crisis from that. Now, hear me carefully, and I'm true. You have never, if you're not saved, you don't know what a crisis is. If you added all the crises that ever occurred in your life and multiplied them by 1,000, if you're not saved, you're not in a crisis yet. When that day happens, Jesus is not going to show up 4 days later like Lazarus and solve the problem. He's not going to show up in 4 months or 4 years or 4 millennia later to solve the problem. That's it. That's the crisis. The way you avert the crisis, well, do like that little girl at Walmart 2 Sundays ago. Here it is, quickly. I walk in about 6:30 in the morning. My wife was with me at the cottage, and I was going to preach there in that little bottom, and so I got some fruit and so on. And the Lord whispered, talk to her. And I said to her, your name, she said, Savannah. I said, Savannah, was there ever a time when you received Christ as your personal Savior? She said, no, I don't think so. What does that mean? She says, I don't think so. Sweet gal. Talked to her, witnessed to her, and she received Christ right there. She said, yes, I want to do that. After 2 or 3 times, got to pressure. She received Christ as her personal Savior right there, checking me out. She can multitask. A woman walks up right here about that time, and I'm telling her what to do and how to do it, and I turn to this woman, and I say to her, my lady, would you be a Christian? She said, I sure am. Easter Sunday morning. Oh, yes, I'm a believer. I said, we have a new sister. I said, Savannah, tell her what you just did. And she said, I just received Christ as my personal Savior. Now, hear me carefully, brothers and sisters. That girl does not have a single solitary clue what she just got out of and into because she received Christ as her Savior. Amen? See, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We've just seen. Where I come from, they say 1/47th of a gnat's left hind heel. That's how much we know about ourselves. If you have never received Christ, this is time to do it. It's graduation day around here. It's never a bad day. So, Brother Al, come stand here if you will. Other staffers, if you would. We're just going to sing a verse or two. It's not our invitation. Listen, it's God's invitation for you to avert the crisis which is going to come. Amen. As you sing, you